Well, we want to get into a few things today. As all of you are aware, most of you are aware, I pray to see what the Lord had me share with you. Sometimes it's easier to come up with that direction than it is other times, but I believe that the Lord's given me some direction. And I want to talk to you about the Lord, my healer. Would you say it with me? The Lord, my healer. You know, healing, divine healing, is something that's controversial in Christendom, if you will. It's controversial among some Christians and some theologians don't believe that God heals anymore, that divine healing is involved at all, that God doesn't do that kind of thing, the miracles have passed, etc. It is a controversial thing. However, we're going to delve into the Word of God and see, and I know that many of you are aware of this, but it has troubled me for quite some time. And it's troubled me that when we do have teaching, preaching on healing, the amount of people that come up for prayer for healing, sometimes it just breaks my heart. I just think to myself, this ought not be. This ought not be, because Jesus is our healer. Amen. And so I just feel like maybe we just need to get it into our minds more, get our hearts, getting it into our hearts, getting our minds renewed to the Word of God. Of course, we love, the medical profession, and we use the medical profession if we need it as well. And, you know, there's even now scientific evidence that many medical professionals are finding out. In fact, I've got a couple of books. I'll be quoting them, not today, but in the future. Some of the things that the medical profession has discovered concerning the value of prayer for healing. And it's just amazing some of the things that they have discovered. In fact, I have one on my mind. I can't quote it exactly, but it's been now discovered, scientific fact, that people that attend church less than one time a month, how do I want to put it? Actually, I can read it to you. Is that all right if I read it to you? Because I think it's important that you understand this, that the medical profession, you know, overall, most of them, they're in the medical profession because they care about people and they want to help people. Isn't that right? And they want people to get well, and they want to have them free from all of that type of thing. And so they're fighting the same sickness and disease that we fight by faith in. Would you say amen to that? Amen? And so, you know, we appreciate so much of them. And in this book, written by a fellow by the name of Jeff Levin, Ph.D., the book is called God, Faith, and Health, Exploring the Spirituality and Healing Connection. I think the man is Jewish. I don't even think he's a believer in Christ. And so it says this, scientists at Johns Hopkins University using data from an epidemiologic census of more than 90,000 people. That's a lot of people. More than 90,000 people found that less than monthly religious attendance doubled and even tripled the risk of death due to basically heart disease, pulmonary emphysema, cirrhosis of the liver, suicide, and cancers of the rectum and colon. And so what's he saying? He's saying in this Johns Hopkins University came up with the idea that if they are attending services for less than each month, one time a month, if they're not going more often, in other words, on a regular basis, they are more susceptible to getting different diseases. And so my answer to that is, you need to attend church as much as you can, because it's good for what ails you. Amen? It's good for what ails you. And so, you know, more and more, even in the secular world, you know, and again, I plan on quoting some other things concerning some things that the medical profession and scholars have discovered, what the power of prayer. It's just amazing how they're finally discovering that it's becoming almost an area of study all by itself amongst academia. And so it's amazing to me. In any case, if you open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15, we're going to start with that and see how far we can get today. God willing, we'll continue next week. I know Pastor Joe shared some great testimonies about healing. I listened to some of his message, and I heard the part about his son's finger growing back that had been cut off or whatever. And man, I'll tell you, you know, God is more than able to do that kind of thing. Amen. So in Exodus chapter 15, of course, this is a promise to Israel. I'm going to have it up on the screen for you. For those that don't have a Bible or a Bible app, we always encourage you to look in your own Bible, look at your own app, or whatever the case may be. In Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 26, I'm going to read it to you. It reads this way. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Let me pause there just for a moment. In the future, sometime my plan is I'm going to teach an entire series, I don't know if it's Thursday night or Sunday morning, on types and shadows of the Old Testament that point to Christ. And there are many of them, and many scholars believe that this is a type as well, where that tree, if you will, it says that the Lord showed Moses a tree, and when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Many scholars believe that tree represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And how many of you know when you get the cross in your life or the work of redemption in your life, your bitter life can become much sweeter. Isn't that right? Amen. And so as we read further into this now, it goes on and it reads this way. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue, that's God, and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. Notice the last phrase, for I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you. Now, the Hebrew is Yahweh Rapha, or Yahweh Rafika, depending upon the translation or whatever. I am the Lord that heals you, or Jehovah Rapha is the words that most of you probably have heard before. And here God introduces himself to Israel as their healer. You know, in the scriptures, there are many names that God gives of himself. And the reason why is because each of those names show a different facet of his character, or a different part of what he is or who he is. And so, there's one God, but he has many names. He reveals himself with many names because there's not one name that can adequately show the fullness of his character. Does that make sense? And of course, if you went through all the names of the Bible, I'm sure that they don't cover the fullness of God's character. He's an infinite being. But yet he's revealed himself with different names in so many ways. And so he said to Israel, I am the Lord who heals you. Now, there are 8 redemptive names of God. Some scholars only say 7. I'm including another one. But notice the first one up on the screen. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who heals, right? We just saw that from Exodus chapter 15. Also, just some of these now. Jehovah M. Kadesh is the Lord who sanctifies. The Lord who sanctifies. How many of you believe? And that's found in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. Leviticus 20 and verse 8. The word sanctify has the idea of separates, or has the idea sometimes synonymously as the word holy, or the Lord who makes you holy. And how many of you would agree with me that God still makes the believer in Christ holy today? Isn't that right? In fact, if you would, I'd like you to just turn quickly. We'll come back to these names in a moment. Go to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to have this up on the screen, so you'll have to go there. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe you can smile at your neighbor. They'll let you look on. But in Romans chapter 10, I want to point out something to you here that is very important. And while you're turning there, I'll just mention this to you. I think it was about 2 weeks ago, we had a couple of ladies come to our door at our house, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, up the street, I don't know, 3 miles maybe or so, there is what do they call it, a Kingdom Hall, all right? And so, sometimes they come along. I thought we got blacklisted because of the last time, but I guess not. And so a couple of ladies came, and before they got very far into their talk there, I said to them, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? And they said, yes. They were kind of excited that I recognized them as Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, I want you to know that I'm a witness for Jehovah too. But the difference between me and you is that I believe Jesus is Jehovah. And so I was able to show them, amongst other things, this scripture. And I want to show it to you because maybe it'll help you as well. Notice in Romans chapter 10, if you're there, say yes. It says, let's start with verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. It reads this way, that if you confess with your mouth, and I'm reading this, I actually had them, she had it on a tablet, her New World Translation, which is a perversion of Scripture. But I knew that passage I could work with because I'd studied that out a little bit. And so I'm looking at that tablet with her of this passage of Scripture. And so verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, everybody say Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, and this is a quote from, I believe it's from Isaiah 8, or let me see here. Let me see. The Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I'm sorry, let's read further. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, I'm going to verse 13, and this is a quote from Joel 2 and verse 32. Verse 13, a quote from Joel 2:32, it reads, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, everybody say Lord, shall be saved. And so I pointed these verses out to him and mentioned again in verse 9 where it says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then back here in verse 13 where it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now in their perverted Scripture, and this wasn't necessarily perverted, this part, the second time from verse 13 where it's translated Lord in most of our Bibles is the word Jehovah in theirs. And so I said to him, did you know that in the Greek, and this is accurate, in the Greek where it says confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or the Lord Jesus, and whosoever shall call, verse 13, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know in the Greek, it's the same Greek word for speaking of Jesus as Lord. And then as their Bible relates it, Jehovah. And so I said, see there, the Bible says right in Romans that Jesus is Jehovah. And so you know what? They didn't really know what to say about that. And so, you know, I'm not going to tell you that I won them to Jesus. But I know one thing, as we use in the tactics class, I put a stone in their shoes, so to speak. And they went away, I think, thinking about it. They felt rescued because then we got a delivery from Amazon. And when the guy came from Amazon and gave me the package, they said, well, it was nice talking with you, and they took off there, you know. But anyway, how many of you know Jesus is Jehovah? And the reason why I want to make that very clear is now we're talking about these Jehovah names up on the screen. How many of you know Jesus is the one who sanctifies us? Amen? And there's many scriptures for that. You can write down if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. There's a lot of scriptures about it. But it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. How many of you know you are in Christ? If you've accepted Christ, you are in Christ. You have been joined together. There's a merging of lives. You are in Christ and Christ is in you by the Spirit of God. And now you're a new creation. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that you're a new person the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Amen? And so, you know, again, Jehovah M. Kadesh, 1 Corinthians 1:30 reads this way, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's that word sanctification. Jesus is our sanctification. Through Christ, spiritually, we immediately were made holy on the inside. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, essentially, it says that we're to put on the new man, which is created after God or in God's image in righteousness and true holiness. And so the new man, the new woman that you've been made to be on the inside is holy, is sanctified because Jehovah M. Kadesh has made you holy. Amen? Is everybody with me? You may say, what's this got to do with Jehovah Rapha? Let me tell you, if he's still Jehovah M. Kadesh, why isn't he still Jehovah Rapha? If he's still Jehovah, the next one, Sid Canu, the Lord our righteousness. And again, we could use other scriptures, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that he's been made our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. He's our righteousness, isn't he? He is our right standing God. He's provided that righteousness for you and me. And so if he is Jehovah Sid Canu still today, why isn't he also still Jehovah Rapha today? And then, of course, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my shepherd. Jesus said himself that he is the good shepherd and he laid down his life for the sheep. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord that sees and provides. He is the provider. And that's found in Genesis chapter 22, the first time. But again, Jesus is Jehovah. And he's still yours and my provider. Amen. Paul said, as most of you are well aware, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so if he is still Jehovah Jireh today, why is he not Jehovah Rapha today? And then also Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jesus said, as many of you are aware, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus promised and said to his disciples and to you and me. And somebody needs to hear this today. It keeps coming back to me. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He left us his peace. That's a supernatural peace. I often think of the time that he told his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. And during the middle of the lake or so, there was a great storm, so much so that the waves were filling up the boat. And the disciples got afraid and went down. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep on a pillow. He said, my peace I've given to you. The peace in the midst of a storm. Peace in the midst of trials. Peace in the midst of whatever might come against us. We can be at rest because our trust is in him. Amen? So he is Jehovah Shalom, Jesus, our peace today. And Jehovah Shammah is the Lord is present. And how many of you know, of course, you know that he's present within us. He's present with us. Amen? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is still Jehovah Shammah, and he's still Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, or the Lord my victory, as he spoke that to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, the Lord my banner, the Lord my victory. And he is still, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus is all of these, including the fact that he is our healer. Say, the Lord is my healer. Amen. And we stand on that. We work for that. We work in the sense of we contend for it in Jesus' name. We can't work for it in terms of earning it. How many of you know you receive it? Just like you receive salvation to be born again. Amen. And I think sometimes, you know, our tradition. And I think sometimes it's hard for people to receive healing because of the fact that all their lives, they've had it in their minds that miracles have passed away, or they have it in their minds, I'm not good enough to receive healing because I've just been just not good. I've failed in so many ways. But you know what? If you have received forgiveness from God, how many of you know that you couldn't earn that, right? And you couldn't get good enough to be forgiven. You couldn't be good enough to go to heaven. And in the same way, you can't be good enough to receive healing. You receive healing the same way you receive the new birth. You receive being born again. You receive healing the same way. And, you know, think about it this way. And I'm going to close pretty soon, probably. We'll see what time is. But, no, I got lots of time. I'm not going to close pretty soon. Just erase that from your mind. But you know, if you think about this now, if you think about the idea that you, how many of you know the Bible says that you have not only been forgiven of sin, but you have been set free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul said by the Spirit of God, he says, let not sin have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And so that tells us that sin is something that we have authority over, don't we? But would you agree, in fact, I'll say this also, how many of you know many of the scriptures refer to those that are born again, which would be you and me is included. How many of you know we are referred to as saints, which means holy ones? Did you know that? Saints in the Bible, according to the Bible, means holy ones, which every believer, every true believer in Christ who's been made a new creation is called a saint, a holy one, because you've been made holy on the inside by the Spirit of God, right? But would you agree with me that sometimes you don't feel like a saint? You don't feel holy. Sometimes you don't act holy. Sometimes you don't look holy. But how many of you know that that does not change the fact that the Bible says that in spirit you are holy, sanctified by God. Isn't that right? Would you agree with me that you don't always act like a saved person? Anybody here? Is there anybody here that always acts like a saved person? Thank you. because we'd have an altar call right now for liars. Amen. I'll tell you, when I was standing in front of that car dealer, I just wanted to not be saved for 2 minutes. Just kidding. But anyway, how many of you know that then, therefore, in order to believe that you are forgiven, you can't go by your feelings. You can't go by the way you act. You can't go by any of that, can you? In the same way, if Jesus is your healer, like you know He's your Savior, how many of you know that if you've got symptoms in your body, that has nothing to do with the fact that the Bible says you're the healed of the Lord, that Jesus is your healer. You follow what I'm saying? And so we hold on to that by faith, that He is the healer. By His stripes we are healed, Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll get into that a little bit more eventually. Notice what Duffield and Van Cleve said concerning this up on the screen. In the light of all that is revealed in the Scriptures, it is not to be thought unreasonable that the Lord should heal the physical afflictions of those who seek His aid. The thought to be emphasized is that based on the Word of God and what it reveals about God's will, His purpose, and His power, it is wholly reasonable to believe that God is interested in the physical human bodies of those who are His children through the new birth. And so sometimes people get the idea, well, God doesn't care about the physical. He only cares about the spiritual. In fact, that is one of the issues that the Corinthians and others had, but especially in the Corinthian church, we see it in terms of the epistles, the two, especially the first epistle of the Corinthians. Paul deals with some of that because out of that pagan religion or religions that many of those Corinthians were involved with before they received Christ as Lord, that pagan religion, it was hard to shake some of the ideologies or some of the philosophies of the pagan religions when they came to be believers in Christ. And so Paul had to help them understand that from God's perspective, it is spirit, soul, and body. The whole person is important to God. You understand? And so, you know, this phrase, and I've used it, but really I don't think it's completely accurate. You know, you've heard it said by whomever, maybe me, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Well, you know, reality is we are spirit, soul, and body. Are you hearing me here today? We're a whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Because if we think of the idea that we just live in a body, and that it could give us the idea that the body's not important, but that was essentially why the Corinthians struggled with the idea of the resurrection. And that's why if you ever study 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, anointed and led by the Spirit of God, really pounded into them the idea that the body is going to be resurrected one day. And therefore, the body is important to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is everybody all right here today? And therefore, you know, the cross, the work of redemption, we need to understand some things about the work of redemption. That one way or the other, whether it's in this life or that resurrected life, we are going to have totally healthy bodies. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because it's been bought and paid for on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One way or the other, we can grab a hold of and have a taste of heaven now and receive healing now. But I'll tell you what, the day's coming when we're not even going to age anymore and we're going to have the fullness, the completion of all that Jesus bought and paid for. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, in this life, we get a taste. We get a taste of God's love in our hearts, and we get a taste of the joy of the Lord. We get a taste of healing for our bodies. We get a taste of peace for our minds. But let me tell you something. There's coming more than what we ever imagined. Because when we stand before Him, and on that day of that resurrection, where it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I'll tell you, when we stand there with our resurrected immortal bodies, let me tell you, there's going to be a joy indescribable. There's going to be a peace like we can't imagine. There's going to be health like we would never even think could be possible. And it's going to last throughout all eternity. Isn't that right? Amen. And so remember that no matter what you're going through now, I want you to know better days are coming one way or the other in Jesus' name. But yet we get a taste of heaven here, don't we? As we contend for it and believe God for it. Are you getting anything out of this today? If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll probably end with this. I'm watching the time so you don't have to. I got up a little bit after 3 o'clock this morning. And so, you know, we're going to end in a reasonable time, all right? But I'm full of the energy of the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. I tell you, you know, while you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I watched that video of Phil Wickham. Man, does that guy have energy? I thought to myself, you know, even when I was his age, I didn't have energy like that. Man, I mean, he's running around there. It's amazing. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I do not have it for the screen, so I got to turn it there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start reading here as it says there in verse 13. If you're there, say yes. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a lot of things here. Corinthians is so full of things. But in verse 13, we'll start with that. It says, "Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body." Now in this context, from 13 to 20, the word body or bodies one time is mentioned 8 times. And whenever you see a repeated word like that, you know that this is something that Paul or whatever, whoever is writing it by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing something when you see these words repeated so often, right? Is everybody with me on that? And so it reads and it says, as it goes on, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So the body is for the Lord. Your body is to be used for the Lord. And of course, he's referring to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality means anything, any sexual activity that's outside the confines of marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. Isn't that right? In covenant with one another. Never thought I'd have to specify it that much, but you understand. Amen. And so that's anything other than that becomes sexual immorality. And he says the body is not for that, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now that's speaking of the resurrection to come, which he expounds on in the 15th chapter of this epistle. And then it goes on, verse 50, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "become one flesh." So you know as well as I do that sexual actions, sexuality, you know, that is more than just physical. It's emotional, it's mental. There's ties that take place. Isn't that right? And so here it says the two become one flesh, even when it's in immorality. Verse 17, it says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." We could expound on that, but we don't have the time. Verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body." There's that word body again. "But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And so, you know, sometimes people say, and I'm not off topic, don't worry, we're talking about the Lord that heals. But sometimes people say, well, you know, sin is sin. Well, not according to that scripture. Are you hearing me? In other words, all sins are not equal in terms of how they affect people, how they damage people. How many of you know they're not all equal? Is everybody with me here? Here he's saying that sexual immorality is sinning against your own body. It's one of the types of sins that affect people more than other sins. How many of you know you steal a pencil? That's not nearly as severe as sexual immorality. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? And again, why is that? Because you are sinning against your own body and doing damage to yourself. And so again, with God, you know, it's not a matter of him trying to withhold pleasure. It's a matter of him who is the designer telling us how the design of our body will function at maximum capacity. How many of you know if you want to be healthy, you need to follow the design that God made with your body? That's important too. Are you hearing me here today? Because when you go contrary to the design, you're going to be apt to do damage to your body. Is everybody with me? I mean, it's just like anything. I mean, you can think of, you know, if you use a piece of equipment, like, you know, if you use a hammer instead of a wrench to try to get something open, how many of you know that you're going to do some damage to something? In other words, every tool's got a design to be used for something in particular, right? And so our bodies have been designed by the designer, and within that design, there's certain parameters in order to help us stay healthy and function, as I said, with maximum capacity. Is everybody here? All right, now going on with this. Now, I'm aiming for something. Notice as it reads further, it says, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body," there's that word, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so there's a number of things we can see from this, more than what I'm going to mention. But if you look up on the screen for a moment, verse 13, the body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. We mentioned that. Then the Lord is for the body. Now, that's a little bit blind. Even scholars struggle with that. But the New Living Translation reads it this way. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And that's part of the thing that I wanted to emphasize to you, that God cares about the condition of our bodies. It's not like it doesn't matter. It's not like only our spiritual lives matter. He cares about our physical lives as well. And again, we're pointing this to the idea that He is our healer. Is everybody with me here today? I know this is a little bit different approach, but I wanted to try to approach it a different way, all right? And then going on to verse 14, Paul now speaks of the resurrection to show the importance of the body. Verse 15, our bodies are the members of Christ. This means they are a part of Christ. Think about that. That's pretty profound when you think about it, that our bodies are part of Christ as well, according to that passage. And so again, we belong to Him, spirit, soul, and body, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so if you get sick in your body, you know, one thing you could say, said, Lord, your body has sickness in it, so in Jesus' name, I receive healing. Isn't that right? Because this body belongs to Him. Your body belongs to Him. According to the Scriptures, you're a member. Your body is a member of Christ. And then verse 19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we well know, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of our bodies. I know that's hard to conceive of. It's hard to understand completely. But nevertheless, the Bible says it, and so we believe it, right? We don't want to go by what men say. We don't want to go by what tradition says or anything else. We want to always attempt to go with what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit dwells inside the body of every believer. And when we really get a revelation of that, I think it's going to change a lot of things. For one thing, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God on the inside of us, will quicken our mortal bodies and eradicate sickness, because the Holy Spirit and sickness cannot stand together. Are you hearing me here? Is everybody with me here? I mean, this is the way we need to approach this or think of this. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go further, I would say this too. You know, we need to eat well, and we all fail with that. And thank God, God can make up for that. But at least we ought to approach it with the idea, you know, I need to eat healthier. You know, it would do us good to do some exercise. Do me good to do more exercise, et cetera. There's the practical things as well, right? In other words, you can't eat and be a glutton. And, you know, God will forgive you, and He may even heal you the first few times. But, you know, after a while, He may say, you know what, you need to do something about that gluttony. Well, I got quiet in here now. Got kind of quiet. But anyway, also verse 20, it says, our bodies as well as our spirits have been bought, and we're to glorify God in our bodies. Amen? And so I bring all this out to you just to try to emphasize the fact that God is interested in our physical bodies as well. He's interested. He owns us. He wants us well. He's interested in our healthy, our physical well-being. Amen? He's interested in that. In fact, so much so that Jesus took the penalty for our sin, and with that, He also took and bore whatever residual effects of the sin was, and that included sickness and disease. In other words, there was no sickness and disease in the earth until mankind fell into sin. Isn't that right? Now, notice now what, again, these authors say, Duffield and Van Cleef, and I'm going to end with this. The condition of the body affects the soul. Having a healthy body can lead to a cheerful disposition, while being sick can lead to sadness or even depression. Likewise, the condition of the soul and spirit also affect the body. Good news can produce in people a feeling of physical exhilaration, while sad news can lead to physical fatigue. The condition of the soul, spirit, and body are interconnected. Therefore, God has made provision for all aspects of the human condition and cares about the spiritual and physical health of every individual. Do you believe that today? Amen. And so again, He's after the health of the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is healthy if we're born again. Our soul needs to become healthier as we, and our soul I define as our mind, will, and emotions, needs to become healthier as we get it renewed with the Word of God. And I think that most of you would agree with me that as our soul prospers, many times our physical bodies get better as well. Amen? There was a time, I don't have the statistics, but there was a time when a great percentage of people's sickness and disease went back to psychosomatic type of things. In other words, their mentality, the way they were thinking. In fact, I was studying, as some of you know, my father died of a form of dementia. And one of the things that I found out about some forms of dementia is it comes about in part or can by way of people being depressed, in depression. And so again, that's an emotional thing, isn't it? And so depression, people being depressed can lead to dementia, a disease, a physical brain problem. Isn't that right? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? And so again, God wants to take care of the whole person. He wants us to live long on the earth. Psalm 91, that as we set our love upon Him, as we set our love upon Him with long life, we'll be satisfied and He'll show us His salvation. Amen? One last passage, if you're okay with it, Psalm 103, because again, this applies to you and me, because the same Jehovah Rapha that Israel has had is our Jehovah Rapha, Jesus, our healer. Look at Psalm, I don't have it for the screen, and so Psalm 103, I love this passage. Psalm 103, I don't hear pages flipping. This is a real Bible. Apps are okay, but all right. Anyway. If you're there one way or the other, app or otherwise, Bible, Psalm 103, say yes. Notice what it says. This is a Psalm of David, and he says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, a form of praise, a form of worship, and all that is within me, wholehearted worship, wholehearted praise. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Notice it's in the plural, benefits. Amen? There's more than one. Isn't that right? How many of you know it's beneficial to serve God? And so as he goes on, he begins to delineate some of them. The first one, who forgives all your iniquities, that's sins. Aren't you glad that he's forgiven you of your sins? Then notice the next one, who heals all your diseases. All in the same line up here. And this is Old Covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says you and I have a better covenant with better promises. And so again, he's still Jehovah Rapha today as he was for David, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Notice as it reads further, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I like that end part. Amen? My youth is renewed like the eagles in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody said, are you going to retire? I'm not retiring. I'm refiring in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word today. Father God, I pray that it encouraged each and every one. I pray, Father God, that as we think on these things and as we continue talking about these things, Father, you're going to open up the eyes of our understanding, that our minds, our souls are going to be renewed to the Word of God. And as our soul prospers, we'll be healthier in body as well, Father God. We just thank you that Jesus is a Jehovah Rapha, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father God, I'm believing you for a healthy church, a healed church. And Father God, we thank you for testimonies coming of how God intervened on our behalf, Father God, that will help encourage all those. And not only that, Father God, but it'll also show as more and more people are healed in notable ways, it'll show the world that Jesus is alive. He's alive. Praise God. We glorify you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just remain in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord today, if you will. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I'd be in the presence of God. You know, we've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Because we've all sinned, we all deserve punishment. We all deserve judgment. But the good news is Jesus came. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the God-man, He bore the penalty, the punishment that you and I deserved. A regular man, a normal man couldn't do it, but the God-man could. The sinless one died for the sinful ones. And so the Bible says that if we, and we read it, confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe that He rose from the dead, we shall be saved. Part of it also means repenting, turning. Say, I'm going to turn from the old life. I'm going to turn into Jesus today. And so if you're here today
And you're not absolutely sure you can be sure. And the reason you can be sure is because you can't earn this. You have to receive it as a gift. It's called the gift of eternal life. And Jesus opens his arms to each and every person and says, I offer you this gift today. It'll change your life forever. So lest there be even one here today that's never received Christ, if you'd be so bold, not care about what anybody thinks, just to lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up, but we're all going to pray together. In case there may even be one here today, you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but we want to pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch later. Let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins, took the punishment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord, and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he's risen and he's alive. So Lord, come into my life, change my life. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.